We will be taking bread and wine, but we'll take it all at the same time. Amen. So it's not as Tony announced, there is no bread. There is bread. Steve Sultani came to me and said, bro, should I rush out and get some croissants? What a good hearted chap. I said, bro, we do have the bread, but because the sermon is a sermon union, I didn't want you to be holding bread for 15 to 20 minutes. It gets all soggy, disintegrates, you lose it, or whatever. So we'll do it all together. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to our church service today. We're here to just remember the great God that we serve, to take some time, in particular now, to just appreciate the cross and appreciate what God has done for us. A few weeks ago, I went to... every year, if you're a landlord, you have to have what we call a gas safety check, all right? So you need to have your house or the house you're renting checked to make sure the gas is good. And that's part of my job. If you want a job done, just give me a call. I'll come and do it for you if you wish. This is not a plug, by the way. I'm just announcing, I'm just making it. It's part of the story, okay? But yes, so every year I have to go and do these checks. And so I remember a few weeks ago I went to a house that I go to every year. And I have a chat with a very lively European lady. She's full of life. Very exciting to speak to. She's loud. Great fun. And I go there every year, do my service, have a little laugh, and then I leave. So I went a few weeks ago, and I was met by a different lady. And I was like, okay. I said, oh. So I asked her, what's happened to so-and-so? Has she left? Or, cause, no, she said, I've been here for a year now. So I was calculating, well, that means I'd been there just a year ago. So she must have just moved in after I did my last one. So I said, wow, okay, so where's so-and-so? And then she whispered quietly. She said, she hung herself in the garden. And I was like, wow. And then she went on to say she had many troubles. She had many troubles. Nobody knew about the troubles. And she ended her life. And I thought, oh my goodness. Whew, my first questions, obviously I asked myself questions. My first question was, did I share my faith? Did I share my faith with this lady? And the answer is probably no. I probably didn't reach out to her or share my faith. Did I have any deep conversations with her? Not really. Just kind of fun, laughter, you know, and then hang out, then I'd leave. But it really made me start to question my awareness of people. And the particular girl who was there, guess what happened with the girl who was there now? Oh, did I reach out to her? I reached out to her. I tried to persuade her. I said, you need to come along. I asked her about God. She said, my mum is my God. She said, my mum is my God. I said, ooh, wow. Why is your mum your God? I love my mum. I said, awesome. But amen, that is not God. But I really, there was a difference in my visit. I left knowing that I tried my best. I tried my best to reach out to her because there was an image of the other lady who had committed suicide. Today we're going to be looking in Colossians chapter 1. And hopefully all of us will be asking ourselves questions about our living a life worthy of the Lord. That's the verse we'll be looking at, Colossians chapter 1. Reading in verse 9. And this is Paul speaking. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. Paul was in prison in Rome. He had never visited this particular church. He actually didn't even start this church. A chap called Epaphras, further down, is seen to be the fellow who started the church. But Paul feels a need to write to this church. And there's a reason why he's writing, and it's linked to a number of false teachings. We don't need to go into the style of his writing, but we can learn a lot for ourselves of what he's actually saying. But it says in Colossians 1 verse 9, it says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, one of the things Paul addresses here is this whole idea of living a life worthy of the Lord. When you think of worthy or worth, I think the idea is that Paul is trying to say, considering what Christ has done, if you're aware of what Christ did for you, and we'll talk about this a bit later, where he died and took away our sins, or he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, he spared us eternal punishment, he gave us an incredible life to live. There's so many things that you can think about what Christ did for us. And so when Paul said, are you living the kind of life that is worthy of this? The idea is that does your life look like this is what you understand? In other words, is there some kind of balance? Knowing this and looking at your life, would somebody look at the two and think, oh, I understand why that person lives that way? That person lives that way because they are aware of what has happened. So it's this idea of equal value. Now, we can never live in a sense that God would like to be completely obedient to God, but we are striving towards that. But it is this acute awareness of what did Christ do, and does my life reflect that I'm aware of what Christ did? Because to be fair, one reason why I struggled to become a Christian many years ago was that I'd see people call themselves Christians, but I didn't seem to see enough evidence in their lifestyle to make me think that this must be real. So it confused me. I'm a very analytical guy. I did my analysis, and I fell short of being able to understand why these people were calling me to become Christians. This is what Christ. I didn't really know what Christ had done fully, but it didn't seem to match up. And to be honest with you, it put me off Christianity. It turned me away. I didn't want to become a Christian. So this is not some small statement. This is a huge statement. When he calls us to live a life worthy, that recognizes what Christ has done for us. But then Paul, in his style, goes down to explain some detail. Because you know what it's like when sometimes you think, well, what does that look like for me? And Paul says, well, okay, let me give you some ideas of what it may look like. So he describes things like bearing fruit in every good work. You know, he says, well, if you want to live a life worthy of the Lord, then bear fruit in every good work. I listened to a very established scholar this morning who was saying he doesn't really understand what fruit of the Bible means. And for many of us, we do get a bit confused about what fruit is. And we can get stuck thinking about, well, what is fruit? Is it bearing fruit as disciples? Is it the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5? What is it? What is that? The Bible uses the term as a metaphor, really. It's a metaphor for our lifestyle. And it's a metaphor. It's just a word used to kind of summarize what coming into contact with Jesus means to how we live our lives. Is there a transformational impact from coming into contact with Christ? And not just a transformational, but he says fruit. And the term fruit is something tangible, something that I can hold, something that I can recognize. And to be honest with you, this spans our whole lives. This is not coming to church on Sundays. This is not coming to church on Fridays or reading your Bible. This is, do your parents notice a great change? Sorry, a positive change. They may think it's a negative change, but a great change in you as a Christian. So if you ask your parents, you say, Mom, Dad, since I became a Christian, what do you think about my lifestyle? If they're not pleased, then you've got to think again. Are you showing signs of a son who is bearing fruit? If you go to work, like most of us go to work, and there's a time you weren't a Christian and then you became a Christian, you should be able to go to your boss and say, Boss, now I don't suggest you do this, but in your mind, say, Boss, how am I doing at work? And prayerfully, now I'm not saying it will be straightforward. I know for some of us, we face conflicts when we're asked to be deceitful at work and we make a stand. And some people don't understand why we make a stand. But that I call it a good stand, okay? That is a good thing. And if you get sacked for that, praise Jesus. Rejoice. You don't want to be in a place where you're being called to compromise on your faith. But this idea of bearing fruit is just in every, it's in every good work. There's just a sense that your life is just reflecting that of a servant. You have turned your mind from being selfish to being a servant. You are now no longer looking out for your own interest. You're looking out for the interest of others. You're now no longer selfish in your views, but you're thinking, how can I encourage and build up? And the place where that really starts, and for most of us, is at home. Really and truly, that is at home. So are you bearing much fruit at home, for instance? Is there a lifestyle that is showing that you're bearing much fruit? But Paul is using the bearing fruit idea as an understanding of living that life that is worthy of the Lord. You know, he goes on, he says, growing in the knowledge of God. So bearing much fruit is incredible and encouraging in the sense of living a life worthy of the Lord. But also growing in the knowledge of God. Now, if you understand the reason why he's writing this letter, he's addressing head knowledge. And he's not Paul is not interested in head knowledge. He's not interested that you can read the Bible backwards, forwards, and in eight different languages. That's not his goal. But he's talking about experiential knowledge. And that is an incredibly different thing from head knowledge. And that will display itself by how much you trust God, for instance. Because you've experienced, you've seen him work. You've seen him work in your life. And therefore you can have confidence as to what God is going to do. So you can be confident in a sense that God is out for your best interest. Now, if you have that firmly in your heart and you understand this from the scriptures, whatever happens to you, you know, you could go through a horrible day. You could have the incredibly terrible argument with your spouse. Your kids could be really pushing your buttons to the extreme. You know, you could be struggling with all kinds of temptations and sin. But there's this sense of, wow, but I know that God is my Father and that God loves me. And there's that experience where you experience God and know God that will carry you through. And so what Paul is saying, this idea of living a life worthy of the Lord is, are you growing in your knowledge? When you were tested 5 years ago, maybe things didn't go well for you, and you're tested similarly now, is it quite clear that you react differently? Have you grown over that period of time? Have you seen the changes that come about from knowing that God is good? You know, I can say even in my own life through 24 years of marriage, 24 wonderful years of marriage. Have there been some very low points? Absolutely. Absolutely. And at some point you think you can't handle it. You think, I can't handle this. This is experiential knowledge. This is where you pray together. This is where you hold hands and say, God, we are both sinners and we need help. And you seek God, and then God will show you. First of all, he shows you a bit more about yourself. That, yeah, you're the problem, it's not the other person. And then he works through it, and then you come out the other side. And what should happen at the other side is that your love is deeper. That's experiential knowledge. The one who quits as soon as it gets tough, I don't think they're ready to experience knowing God. God is not sometimes we pray and think God will just relieve this stress, take this away. That is not the God I understand in the Bible. It's not that he might do, but he might not. But how do you process the two things? And you have to be able to process them, and at the end of it think, wow, I know God so much more now than I did 5 years ago. Why? And it's usually linked to things like suffering. Some of it is a blessing. Some of you think I'm truly blessed, and I feel very, very blessed. But some is suffering, some is hardship. And to be able to come through those and say, absolutely, yes, I've experienced God, and amen. And what Paul is going on at is for us to be that kind of a person who is growing in our knowledge of God. He also says, strengthened with all power for endurance and patience. You know, we often cry aloud to God for strength. I often cry aloud to God for strength. Strength, it's not necessarily physical strength, but just a spiritual strength and an emotional strength. A strength to I tell you what, when you have kids, they grow up, they become teenagers, they get a bit older, but your prayer life increases. Amen. You think, oh. Amen, teens. Of course, I'm not talking about you teens. You teens are all good. But you think, why can't my teenagers reason? Why? I'm sure I wasn't like that. I'm sure I was different, obedient all the time. But you do, you think, oh my goodness. And then you face your elderly parents, maybe you face health challenges. And the Bible says growing in strength. We're not talking about physical strength, we're just talking about spiritual strength. Just really, again, almost like the passage we looked at before, but a sense of becoming stronger, more secure, more confident in your faith. Through all the things you've been through, you do grow and get stronger and stronger. God wants us to be strong, not a human strength or arrogance, but a spiritual strength, a confidence that God is there, He knows what He's doing. But Paul is again saying he wants the Christians there to grow in their strength. And he talks specifically about for endurance and patience. And you think, yes, I need strength for endurance. I need strength for patience. That is what I need. And when you cry out to God, and when you overcome the little test He brings before you, you can grow in endurance and patience. And finally he says, giving joyful thanks. Giving joyful thanks. Has knowing Jesus Christ made you a more joyful person? That's a good question. Since you became a Christian, do you smile more? Are you more joyful? What takes away your joy? What are the things in your life that remove the joy that God calls us to have? I strongly believe, and I know we have all different spectrum of challenges and issues, but I strongly believe that God wants us to be joyful. And it's not a false joy. It's not you come to church smiling, but it's an inner joy, a deep down joy, a joy because of the next verse we're going to look at that talks about the redemption that Jesus Christ brought. But He wants us to have a joy. But ask yourself questions about your own joy. First of all, ask yourself, are you a joyful person? And if you say yes, ask your husband or wife if you're a joyful person. If they say yes, they may be trying to make you, maybe please you. Ask your kids if you're a joyful person. Ask your people at work, am I a joyful person? Ask them. I remember once I asked one of my attendants, I was really feeling good about myself. I don't know why I was feeling good about myself, but I went to my attendant and said, and she was a lady from Kenya. I said, how am I doing as a tenant? I was a young tenant at the time. I thought I was really good. How am I doing? It's like, I was waiting for this badge, this stamp, this glow of light from heaven to shine upon me, angels to start singing, and for her to say, wonderful! And then she goes, terrible. You are a terrible landlord. You are terrible. And honestly, it shattered my pride. But I asked the question. I thought, she wasn't into, you know, some of these ladies who don't, you know, you're going to get the truth back. There's no kind of sugarcoating or, let me make it nice for you. No, terrible. You're a terrible landlord. I thought, oh my goodness. I'm not sure I even asked her why. I was so kind of, oh man. My bubble had been burst. But there's a great help in just asking people these kind of questions. Don't be afraid. How am I doing? Am I a joyful person? And if they come and say, well, if the answer's long in coming, that's usually no, okay? Last week, yeah, you smiled. They're just trying to be nice, okay? But figure out the things that distract you, that distress you. And believe me, there are lots of things. But let me tell you something. You can still be joyful. You can still be characterized. This is being characterized by joy. You can still be joyful. Now, what is the motivation for all this? It says in verse 13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul says that Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. For many of us who have become Christians, maybe you're not a Christian yet, maybe you are. But for many of us who have become Christians, I hope you can look back and recognize that dominion of darkness. A place of selfishness, a place of immorality, a place of self-reliance, putting God aside for your own interests, a place of discouragement and pain, a place of no hope, not knowing what happens when you die. There's this dominion of darkness. And the Bible says that Christ has rescued us from that dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, God rescued us at a price. When it says that God rescued us, it's not like some mission where, you know, we're in that dominion, Christ comes in, grabs us all and takes us out, and everyone's happy. He grabs us all, takes us out, and then goes back. And that's where he's the one who perishes. And we're the ones who are rescued. That is what he's saying here. So there's a huge price to pay. God is saying, live a life worthy of the Lord, because you have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son, the King of Light. And he's calling us to recognize the reason why we live a life worthy, the reason why we look at some of these things we've talked about today. This whole idea of bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the experiential knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power for endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father. The reason why we can look at those and embrace them and live by them is that we understand that we have been rescued. Let's go to God in prayer as we pray for the bread and the wine. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your words that help us to understand your heart. Father, we really desire to be a people who please you. Father, we know that there are so many things seeking our attention. There's so many attractive things around us, Lord, that make us want to forget you. And yet, Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray that we can recognize and see our hearts before you. We want to thank you for your Son who has rescued us from that dominion of darkness. Father, we know that the price was a big price to pay. And yet we are thankful that we have the opportunity to live a life looking back at being rescued from that dominion of darkness. Father, I pray that as we take the bread and the wine this morning, that we will look at our lives, ask ourselves if we appreciate that by bearing fruit, God, by being strengthened, Father. Please help us to be a people who show that we understand by the lifestyle that we live. Thank you for the death of your Son. Thank you for his blood on the cross. We're very, very grateful. We pray and thank you in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to take the bread and the wine, and we'll have a song.